This tape is a production of All Roads Ministry. Title is Wisdom or Wedding Toasts. This particular tape consists of two parts. The first part is a reproduction of a live talk, which I, Vin Lewis, founder and president of All Roads Ministry, gave at the St. Joseph Conference, held in the state of Indiana, in the spring of 1998 AD. So, that will be the first part. You will hear it live with the spontaneity and errors that go with any live talk. And, as that talk is not long enough to fill up this tape, I will give some supplementary remarks and comments after the live talk is over on the second side. For now, I would simply thank you for obtaining this tape and for listening to it. I hope that it turns out to be of value and use to you. God bless. With that, let's go to the talk.
It is a Catholic lay apostolate and evangelistic organization. This is not the first time I have introduced Vin at conferences like this, but I forgot to bring with me, I didn't put in my briefcase coming here for this conference, the bio I have of him. So before we started, I asked him to remind me of his bio. He tells me, I knew this, that he writes and talks a great deal. He says some of it is sometimes worthwhile. Well, it always is. Come on, Ben. He says, let's hope this is one of those times. I can promise you it will be. His topic, Wisdom or Wedding Toast, Ben Lewis.
Thank you, and let me echo Gary's remarks about Adam Miller. He does have an exhibition in the other room, which makes Adam Miller an exhibitionist. It is a custom when I give a speech to begin with a Hail Mary, remain in your seats. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
Our Lady, Queen of Wisdom.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, amen. First, thanks for having me here. Thanks for listening to me. Thanks for being here. And the normal conditions apply. For those of you who are not familiar with my normal conditions, you are not allowed to talk about me behind my back. If you have any objections whatsoever, confront me in my face. I'm one of the most accessible people in the world. But you are not allowed to talk about me on the way home, tonight, or anything else, because I don't care about you commenting favorably, and you are not allowed to calumniate me behind my back. Now, I know it sounds amusing, but behave like Catholics, maybe for the first time in your life. As you can see, I don't always please my audience. When I first thought of giving this talk, I had one introduction in mind. Then I thought of another, and then another. And I had difficulty deciding which one to use, so in a mild violation of rhetorical practice, I decided to use all of them. So please bear with me as I introduce my talk in several different ways and at several different times. To make it clear to you, my talk is about wisdom, what it is, how to get it, and how to use it. Introduction, number one. My first introduction deals with driving. Let me ask you a question. Why would anyone, while driving a car, intentionally choose a course of action by which he would vastly increase the probability of an accident, vastly increase the driver's inconvenience, and take up more time? Sounds like a really stupid question, does it not? Who would ever do such a thing? I answer, you. I add, most other people too. But not I, for I'm the wise one who's going to teach you wisdom. Let me make it specific. I was walking in a parking lot, and I noticed another car pulling into a parking spot. The lot was the common kind, you know, the types where there's parallel parking spaces where people essentially park nose to tail. And that's the way they usually park. So I notice this car pull in, and the driver pulls into a spot which is directly behind another car. So now when he leaves, he will have to pretty much blindly back into traffic, and this will take more time, and this will be inconvenient. But if he had pulled up one more row, He could have eliminated all these defects and pulled into an open spot. He could have pulled up. But this guy did not do that. And I see this happen all the time. In so much as I can judge by appearances, this driver and most of the others seem to be of average intelligence. They are not necessarily all Protestants and therefore automatically stupid. So why do people select a dangerous, foolish, inconvenient action when a prudent and wise alternative is right there? Well, the answer is they're not wise. And this is one of my introductions. Introduction number two. This then deals with the title of my talk. As with many men, I was the best man at a marriage ceremony. I had to give the traditional wedding toast. The marriage was doomed from the start. As anyone can see, the wife hated the husband. The marriage lasted about a year of misery. So what do I say in my toast? I say, to John and Karen, may their life together reflect their love, and may their love together reflect their lives. Sounds good, doesn't it? But what does it mean? It means nothing. Absolutely nothing. Their lives together, filled with hatred and adultery, did reflect their love or lack of it. So it really can be true, and it really can't be true, and it really can't be false, as who can figure out what it means? But you, I, everyone, do not expect wisdom or truth or insight or philosophy when someone is giving a wedding toast. A wedding toast occurs at a time when we relax our intellectual precision. It is a time of poetic license. If someone had objected to my toast as having no substance, then I would have defended myself completely by saying, oh, come on. There is a time for wisdom and a time for wedding toasts. That's the end of introduction number two. Introduction number three. When I was first asked to talk, and when I first settled on this topic, this approach, and this approach that I'm taking, the Clinton scandals had not yet spewed forth. This talk will enable you to deal with scum like Clinton. I will do this by giving you examples of similar speeches and approaches of a Clinton clone. That's why I have the tape player here. She speaks like Clinton. She evades like Clinton. She confuses like Clinton. She is slick like Clinton. And she has the success of Clinton. Liberals love her. God truly has a sense of humor by arranging this entire matter in Washington to occur before my talk in order to further arouse your interests in my subject. End of introduction number three. Introduction number four. There is a style of advertising which you have probably seen on TV. It is very common around Christmas time. A highly animated spokesman pushes, and I mean pushes, a cheap product like the Vegematic or the beer glass cooler or the button air or the pitcher hanger, etc. And so I thought of giving an introduction in a similar style, and here it is. The problem with life is that often you behave in a foolish fashion. Sometimes, no matter how much you think of what to do, you make a mistake. You say the wrong thing. You don't understand. You get deceived. We all do. So what can you do? Now, just in time for Christmas giving, from the research laboratories at ORM, comes the wisdom kit. Yes? Now you will be able to understand, to categorize, to prioritize, to put things in proper order according to the right criteria, and much, much more. And it really, really works. Yes? And once you master the skills contained in your very own ORM wisdom kit, you will never be at a loss for words again. You will say things that will amaze your family and friends and impress your boss. You will simplify the most complex issues, and you will reduce them to the most easily digestible components. And it really, really works. Yes, this kit can be used by anyone. It's a perfect gift for students, for businessmen, salesmen, homemakers, anyone. And it really, really works. And the ORM Wisdom Kit comes with this no-questions-asked money-back guarantee. If you are not 3 to 4 times more wise after using the kit, if you do not feel wiser, more confident, more understanding, if you do not comprehend more with less effort, if you do not sound like Aristotle or St. Thomas Aquinas, then simply return your kit to ORM for a complete refund. And it really, really works. Order today. You've been unwise long enough. Have your credit cards ready. Operators are standing by. Call 1-800-GET-WISE. Only $19.99. Only $19.99 plus $29.99 shipping and handling. Be wise. Order today. Not available in New Jersey. Introduction number five. The Eastern rites of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass have a repeated admonition when something is to be read from the Bible, and it is something like this: here is wisdom, pay attention. So, as my last introduction to my talk, I admonish you: here is wisdom, pay attention. If you pay attention, then you will be at least twice as wise after the talk as you were when I began it. And it really, really works, even if you are from New Jersey. The talk proper, pre-wisdom. As indicated by one of the introductions to this talk and its title, wisdom is a function of a context. There are times when wisdom is not to be sought nor expected. So my first point is, how do you decide this? This being, is wisdom appropriate here or not? You employ the virtue of prudence. Prudence is the virtue which allows you correctly to select the proper means for the proper end. So prudence dictates that you relax your standards of wisdom expectation at a wedding when a toast is giving. And prudence dictates that you relax your standards of artistic expectation when your 7-year-old daughter tries for the very first time to play a Mozart piano concerto. But when you attend a lecture such as this, then you expect a very precise and vigorous and effective presentation. And if you pay $100 for a ticket to Carnegie Hall, then you expect that that piano player better get it right. In fact, you do more than expect, you demand it. And your demand is based in justice. So the very first step towards wisdom is to ask yourself the following question: is wisdom prudently to be expected here? Is the situation one of entertainment or morality? You expect a magician to try to confuse you. That's his task. He does this by diversion and confusion. You do not expect professional Catholic theologians speaking on religious matters to do so. You do not expect theologians to raise one subject and then divert it to another. But they do. Like a magician, their technique is to divert your attention from one location to another. I have not gotten into wisdom yet. I have not even defined wisdom yet. I'm in the prenatal stage of life. Exactly as life begins at conception, wisdom begins with prudence. So here is, again, your first lesson. Prudently decide if the situation is one in which wisdom is required or appropriate or not. And if it is, as the Eastern Rite admonishes us, pay attention. Wisdom, working out a definition. Let me define wisdom. That is, let me give some definitions of wisdom, for this talk has offered you high expectations, and prudence dictates that I now produce them. And if you call now, your wisdom kit will include not one, but at no additional cost, two definitions of wisdom: the regular one, which most meets most of your needs, and the one you can use for those others hard-to-reach places. The first definition is functional, which means how it is used. Wisdom is that ability to know which questions are worth asking or answering, or attempting to answer, and which are not. This definition applies even when those answers to the questions are not available. Sometimes it pays to ask a question which cannot yet be answered, because the effort to seek the answer will produce something worthwhile. The second definition is formal, not functional. Wisdom is that quality or virtue which enables a person to analyze potentially relevant and or material factors so that the result is progress towards a good. Relax, I'll break it down for you. Analysis is the examination of relationships among the internal parts of a thing. Relevant means the quality of similarity on some basis that is usually having a similar cause or effect. Material means the quality which causes progress towards a desired goal. The most common mistake which people make with regard to the use of wisdom is to deal with relevant matters but not material matters. Let me give you a simple example from the world of sports. How many yards a quarterback passes for in a game is relevant to his skill level. The final score is material, to his worth as a quarterback. To give another example, how you get a disease is relevant to your health. How you get rid of it is material to your health. What really matters that is to say, the prudent way to judge things, is by winning and restoring health. In other areas, such as deciding if the quarterback belongs in the Hall of Fame or how to prevent the spread of disease, these other relevant factors may become material. Again, the prudent decision will dictate which is which and when is when. Hope that this is clear. Here is the second part of your ARM wisdom kit. Wisdom always, always produces progress towards a goal. You may never arrive at that goal, but you will always get closer if you are using wisdom. If you are not making progress, then you are not using wisdom. Let me review. Wisdom starts with prudence, that is to say, prudent decisions on the issue. Wisdom always makes progress, that is, wisdom is always material, the created parameter. Let me now introduce a concept which will combine these two aspects into a practical program. I present to you the created parameter, and it really, really works. The CP, the created parameter, is the limitation of an issue or concept within a certain category in which the criteria by which decisions are made is reduced to a minimum. And I'll repeat that. The CP is the limitation of an issue or concept within a certain category in which the criteria by which decisions are made are reduced to a minimum. The goal of reduction is essential. This will provide two massive advantages to you. One, you will save time. Two, is that it will save you effort in that you will ignore and dismiss those things that are irrelevant or only relevant and concentrate on the material. Let me return to the analogy of sports to convey what I mean by this term. A football field has bounds. What happens out of bounds cannot decide the game. If you catch or carry the ball out of bounds, there is no score on that play. The sidelines indicate the parameter in which the game is played. This allows every player and official to concentrate on what really matters. The created parameter is an overall category which is under discussion. Notice I did not say the subject under discussion. A category may or may not contain a number of subjects. If all you did was automatically limit yourself to one subject, then you may ignore material matter. If, on the other hand, you make your parameter too broad, then you may go in endless circles which may be relevant, but will never be material. So here is your own wisdom kit so far. Make a prudent decision as to what matter is under examination. Deal only with material matters. Create a parameter of the category. Notice I said create and not recognize nor identify. This is because you need to exercise your will to decide what the parameter is. You need to classify. You need to determine what fits in and what does not. Again, let me illustrate. You make a step one decision to discuss sin. Depending on the created parameter, you may wish to examine forgiveness, types of sin, penalties for sin, ways to avoid sin, temptation, etc. Notice, because you create the parameter, you could include the exact opposite of sin, which is forgiveness. Or is it? Wouldn't virtue be the opposite of sin? Or would it be indulgences? These rhetorical questions raise an important point. You can create your own parameter so that the opposites of topics become material. Think of it this way, and let me again return to the sports analogy. When a coach reviews game films of a game, he may examine what the team did right or what the team did wrong. It all depends on his creative parameter. The coach has to make a prudent decision as to which choice to select. Creating a parameter is a simple two-step process. Step one is identifying the key word. Step two is analysis of as many parts of the subject as is necessary to yield crystal clarity. For those of you who have already forgotten, analysis is the examination of the internal parts of a statement, sentence, paragraph, etc. Warning, your CP, your creative parameter, is not a context. Context is what the author or speaker has chosen. It consists of the total of the various topics which he has selected as being relevant. Many contexts are not designed to clarify, but to confuse. And this brings me to the next part of my talk, active versus passive wisdom. So far, what I have done is to give you a way to bring about wisdom. I have given you a simple three-step process. But this is active. By this I mean that this would apply to those of you who would give talks such as this. Trust me, most of you will not. Most of you will never stand behind a podium and give talks like this. All of you will listen to them. So it is useful, probably far more useful, for you to be able to be passively wise. In other words, you should become a critic who is able instantly to recognize wisdom or lack of wisdom in others. A clarification and a warning. Before I get on to my ridiculous examples of non-wisdom, and I will in a moment, allow me to give a clarification and a warning. First, I give the clarification. Wisdom is such as this is not in the field of art. Truth may be conveyed in fiction or poetry, or contain an element of the mysterious and the hidden, the implied, and so on. In these areas, you do relax your standards. You use other means to comprehend. This is the area of art and feeling and insight. This is not my subject today. The area of passive wisdom applies to the simple presentation of information by others to you so that you can be a better person. All religious talks should be of this nature. All education should be of this nature. Thus, all such presentations should contain wisdom. This is my clarification. Now I give you the warning. The warning is that wisdom lacks the personal. Ask a wise man a question and he does not say, "Let me tell you what happened to me." He tells you what you can do to make progress in your life. There is nothing wrong with personal observations, but a reliance on personal experience is always suspect. Wise men look to where they are going, not into mirrors nor into their own diaries. So when you hear or read such personal approaches, be aware that you are not hearing, that you may not, and probably are not, hearing or reading wisdom. And if you say such things yourself, you are not speaking wisdom. Wisdom is impersonal. Wisdom is not gossip. I go on to the examples. This technique, in which I will play some recorded examples from alleged Catholics, I used before, once, to present some very, very unwise people to another audience. And it went off well, so that's why I'm doing it now. You should listen and then attempt to apply the rules of the ARM Wisdom Kit. And if you do so, then you will begin to realize how much wiser you are now than you were before I started speaking. What I shall do is play some live recordings, then comment, and then, if appropriate, replay the selection. Please recall that these people were not recorded secretly. They said what they said while on TV. They wanted to be heard. They wanted the viewers to believe them. This is both an embarrassment and it is funny. But learn from their disgraceful and sinful tendencies. Listen for relevancy, materiality. Look for wisdom. Determine if the statements are wisdom or wedding toasts. Analyze towards a goal. Now, I have to pick this thing up, and I hope I don't break anything. Okay, what I will do again is, and God willing, this will, you'll be able to hear it without a problem. The background of this conversation. So two people you will hear are Marcia Grody and Carlita Keating. They appeared on EWTN, which stands for Estrogen Wildly Transcending Nature. The first example, which pretty much sets the tone, details how Carlotta founded her organization, which she wrongly claims is a Catholic evangelistic one. Listen, please.
And I printed this tract up on my own and distributed it at the church, the anti-Catholic church that had put out this other leaflet. Now, of course, I wasn't really asking for trouble, so I put a fake name of an organization. I read a Catholic Answers. I went to the P.O. box. I wouldn't put my home address down, so I didn't want people coming to the door.
Carlotta did not want trouble. How brave of her. Confirmation used to make us soldiers of Jesus Christ. Carlotta must have been confirmed under the Bill Clinton draft dodger rubric. She made up a fake name. She got a post office box so that people would not learn about her. Wow, what an imitation of Christ. If you are home, if you want to learn about the church, don't come to me, as I won't be home. And if you find out where I live, I will turn off the lights and hide under the bed and pretend I'm not home. Why should Carlotta be bothered? Is she obligated to give out her home address to strangers? What is the material question and answer? What is the created parameter? I refer you to the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 25. I paraphrase, whatsoever you do to the least of my brothers, you do unto me. In my literature, I list my home telephone number, which puts me on call 24 hours a day. I work out of my house. I accept collect telephone calls. That is the right way for a Catholic evangelist to behave. I am home for our Lord. I invite him to call. By the way, do you? Listen again, in case you did not notice the defects the first time.
And I printed this tract up on my own and distributed it at the church, the anti-Catholic church, that had put out this other leaflet. Now, of course, I wasn't really asking for trouble, so I put a fake name of an organization. I made up Catholic Answers. I rented a P.O. box. I wouldn't put my home address down, so I didn't want people coming to the door. And I opened the box, and
Slight overlap there. This should be the next Brock. The next example deals with Carlotta's actions when she discovers that her leaflet, the one she's produced, has actually produced responses, which are now in the mailbox she rented. Please listen and think again. What's relevant? What's material?
It's crammed full of letters saying, hey, this is good stuff. What else have you written? And I wrote back saying, well, we're all out of print, but I'll let you know. And so I quickly wrote some more tracts. And that was the beginning of Catholic Answers.
Okay, he does not have any other products, so he simply lies and says that the non-existent products which he does not have are out of print. But is this really a lie? Probably not. It's a cute statement. It's a wedding toast. But this is the point. Is this a time for a wedding toast, or is this a time for wisdom? And this is very, very personal that he's giving us. Why is she wasting time on personal matters? The only answer I can give is women have this tendency to do this when they chat over coffee and cake. So I must suppose that we should excuse it in these women. I will be gallant and not play the selection again, lest I embarrass her. The next selection deals with the theme of the show. Recall, you create the parameter, and the speaker and author creates the context. If both of you are working together, then the two will be pretty much the same. If this is not so, then be on guard. Something is wrong, and what is wrong is that the speaker is trying to trick, to confuse, to deceive you. Please listen. Again, create the parameter in your mind.
Here we are in open line first Friday, and wouldn't you know it, for the first open line, picking a theme, seeding the pot, I picked a really simple one, right?
That would be your style, Mark.
Which is this really an issue which has come up, as I've mentioned, as a result of letters and phone calls, as a result of the program. Must one be Catholic? Or maybe put it another way, is there salvation outside the Catholic Church?
Please turn over to side two at this time, where the talk will continue. Thank you. This is Arm Tape Wisdom or Wedding Toasts, side two. The talk continues.
Here we are in open line first Friday, and wouldn't you know it, for the first open line, picking a theme, seeding the pot, I picked a really simple one, right?
That would be your style, Mark.
Which is this really an issue which has come up, as I mentioned, as a result of letters and phone calls, as a result of the program. Must one be Catholic? Or maybe put it another way, is there salvation outside the Catholic Church?
Please note that this cannot be more simple. This question is asked in a way to produce a simple yes or no response. It is in exactly the same form as, is smoking allowed here? And this is dogma. And as all dogmas are phrased in very, very simple declarative sentences, and as all and every answer concerning them must be answered, therefore, yes and no. Every dogmatic issue yields a yes or no answer. Everyone. To illustrate, was Our Lady conceived immaculately? This question is exactly the same form and exactly the same type as the one asked on the tape by Marcia. But before I play the answer, please reason in your own mind for a moment. What is the one way that this question cannot be answered? The one way in which this question cannot be answered. You've got it. Listen.
Hard question. And the answer is yes and no, because it depends on how one understands the teaching of the church.
Recall, please, the words of our Lord. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no, and anything else is from Satan. Allow me to add. When your yes is no, and your no is yes, then you are serving Satan. You see, according to Carlotta, yes and no can be the answer if and when you understand the teachings of the church. What can that possibly mean? Is she saying that the church teaches both yes and no on this issue? I don't know what she means. No human being could know what she means. Hold it. I must be fair. I correct myself. Bill Clinton would know what that means. Bill Clinton talks like that. But maybe Carlotta has a crush on Bill. Maybe she's one of those soccer moms. Maybe that's why she talks this way. That would explain a great deal. What he is saying is that how a human understands the reality of a dogma will change the reality of the proper answer. Figure that out. Why would anyone, unless she were being tortured, say such a thing? I offer a theory in explanation of their motivation. They are like those guys who used to infest Times Square, the type who wore raincoats and exposed themselves to passersby. These people are theological and intellectual exhibitionists. Unfortunately, they have nothing of value to expose. Listen to the recording again.
And the answer is yes and no, because it depends on how one understands the teaching of the church.
Again, the truth depends on what school of theology you choose to accept the right one. You see, truth depends on choice. When have I heard that before? Choice. It's your choice as to what's right and wrong. Wait a minute. That's a relevant but immaterial issue. I will not go into it. You may consider me extreme and unfair. Are these rhetorical? Are these not really rhetorical questions? Is what I just asked a rhetorical question? The answer is yes to both, which means that neither is a rhetorical question, as I answered both. But the context, the evil context which Carlotta is attempting to oppose, is one in which the simplest sentence yet formed in English can be yet subject to interpretation. Again, how can such a sentence be interpreted as anything than other what it clearly conveys? How about no smoking? How would Carlotta interpret that? How about no fishing from the bridge? Carlotta would tell you, oh yes, this is a defined legal principle, but who really knows what a bridge is? And who are we to trust when we'd explore the nuances of the meaning of the word fishing? And who can explore all the meanings of the word from? It would take years of study to come to a tentative conclusion. Listen again, please.
Well, it's a defined dogma of the church. There's no salvation outside the church. This goes way back. But how are we to interpret this? And whose interpretation do we go by?
What Carlotta is saying is as follows. When the church reduces dogmatic statements to simple declarative statements, dogmatic pronouncements to simple declarative sentences, the church does so to reduce what would be wisdom to mere wedding toasts. What he is saying is, there is nothing is clear, nothing can be trusted, nothing is dogmatic. What he is saying is, what is dogmatic has no meaning, except as meaning exactly what it does not state as clear dogmatic fact. This is a far more than merely an attack on the faith. It is an attack on reality. Humans communicate by language. Words must mean something, or they are nothing more than sound. The word no must mean no, must mean a negation, or Bill Clinton is both a war hero and a faithful husband. Without us being able to communicate by means of words and sentences, which consist of simple words,
We have more, we have destroyed man as created in the image of God himself. This is more than an attack on communication or on wisdom or on mankind. It is utter blasphemy against God. The church, the bride of Christ, does not simplify dogmas so that the simplicity lies. The church, the bride of Christ, makes things simple so that even the simplest among us can understand precisely what is meant and precisely what is not meant. Let us move on to the next illustration. Listen, please. Listen for wisdom or for wedding toast.
Sir, you know, it's a defined dogma of the church. There's no salvation outside the church. This goes way back. But how are we to interpret this? And whose interpretation do we go by?
That's a double play. There's a
specific, let's make it clear what the church teaches. The church says, if you know that Jesus Christ set up the Catholic Church and that you're to belong to it, and through your own fault, you don't belong to it, you don't join it, you cannot be saved. On the other hand, if through no fault of your own, that is, if you're in a state of invincible ignorance, through no fault of your own, you remain outside of the church, but you respond to those graces that God gives everybody, no matter what religion or no religion you may have. If you follow those graces, then you may be saved. Not that you will, but you have a chance to be saved.
Notice the context, please. It is the worst heresy possible. It says that you can save yourself by works. It says that you can be saved by remaining ignorant. It says that you can be saved by responding to grace, but by having no submissive relationship to God, none whatsoever. Examine what Karl Lott is saying. You may ignore God, deny his very existence, insult his Blessed Mother, etc., and still be saved by your own efforts, completely separated from the cross. If this filthy, infernal blasphemy could be true, then why did our Lord undergo the agony, his passion, and his death? So no salvation outside the church now means, according to Karl Lott, salvation in every church and no church. So now no smoking means smoking permitted everywhere. So now no fishing means fishing permitted from every bridge in the entire world. Did you notice how the context shifted? Your created parameter should have been focused on the issue of disqualification. The dogma is a negative one. So is the Immaculate Conception. Our Lady is disqualified from the status of being a sinner. So if you were to focus on that, you would create a parameter of what she is not and not what she is. But Karl Lott shifted her context to the issue of who can be saved and how, and one way to be damned. These are not the subjects. The subject is abstract, impersonal, absolute. It is one of status, of quality, of characteristic, of membership. It is not one of process. Does Karl Lott raise relevant issues? Yes. But they are not material issues. They are time wasters and confusions. They are confusers. They are diverters. The issue of no salvation is equal to death. It is in the same category as the autopsy to determine the cause of death. But when you do this, you never examine what a healthy diet is. That is an entirely different subject. It is immaterial. What Karl Lott is talking about is what people do, and the issue is what people are. No one can make himself a Catholic any more than a man can make himself a woman. Maybe that is not the best analogy in this instance. A person becomes a Catholic by baptism, which means that God makes him so. Listen again to what he said. Listen to the confusion.
Specifically, let's make it clear what the church teaches. The church says, if you know that Jesus Christ set up the Catholic Church and that you're to belong to it, and through your own fault, you don't belong to it, you don't join it, you cannot be saved. On the other hand, if through no fault of your own, that is, if you're in a state of invincible ignorance, through no fault of your own, you remain outside of the church, but you respond to those graces that God gives everybody, no matter what religion or no religion you may have. If you follow those graces, then you may be saved. Not that you will, but you have a chance to be saved.
I will play one more illustration simply to test you, see if you become wise. See if you catch the massive, overwhelming self-contradiction in the next thing, and I'll only play it once. It is an attempt by Karl Lott to confuse the context. Listen, please.
That's what the church teaches. Clarify invincible ignorance.
invincible ignorance means you're ignorant about the necessity to belong to the church, and it's not your fault for being ignorant.
Did you notice the internal contradiction? Were you wise enough to catch it? He used the word necessity. Necessity means that cause which must be present in order to for an effect to take place. Tell me, please, what effect is the church a necessity for? If not salvation, then what else could Holy Mother Church be bringing about in an effect? And of course, necessity has nothing ever to do with ignorance. If your house catches fire and all the oxygen is used up, then you will die, even if you remain asleep and therefore ignorant of the fact. If you have a fatal disease, then you die. You will die, whether you know it or you have it or not. If you do not see the car which runs you over, you cannot jump to your feet and demand that the injuries cease to hurt you. This is not merely a case of making the relevant irrelevant or making the material immaterial. It is a matter of making wisdom into anti-wisdom. That is enough for an illustration. But before I proceed to your homework, did I tell you that there would be a test at the end? I must have forgotten. Let me summarize. Here is your simple arm five-part wisdom kit. One, determine the end goal by means of prudence. Two, look for and identify relevant factors. Three, disregard those which are material. Keep only that which is material. Immaterial gone, keep material. Remember, material means working in progress. Four, keep it impersonal. Five, analyze the material process, the factors towards the end goal. And it really, really works even in New Jersey. Thank you. Well, that ends the speech, and I hope that you enjoyed it. There were, in essence, no questions from the audience, and even if there were, whoever was recording the talk cut them off. But once, after giving one of these talks, I was asked a question on what did I think was the motivation of those that I expose by means of ridicule. Why do they take such bizarre and absurd views on matters of faith, which are, in essence, very simple? I'll give that answer again now, as best I remember it. It is my belief that if you go along with the program, so to speak, if you simply express truth, if you say what everybody else says when it's right, when it's true, when it's obvious, you get no attention. In other words, you are humble. And this is the one thing these people cannot tolerate. There was a gentleman called the Longshoreman Philosopher. His name was Eric Hoffer, and he was popular in the late 50s and early 60s, if I remember correctly. And he said that certain intellectual type of people would rather be praised than punished, but they would rather be burnt at the stake than ignored. In a sense, that might be the sin of Satan. Rather than go along with the reality of God being in charge, he wanted the attention, and achieved it, of being a distinct personality and, in essence, ruler of the world until the second coming. That's sort of an extraneous comment, which I hope you find interesting, and which I hope tends to fill out the rest of this tape. Now, let me go back to the subject in question, or at least one of the subjects in question in this talk, that is wisdom, how to get it, how to use it. And let me emphasize or rephrase certain points. There are times when, in giving a talk, because of time restrictions, and of course of the obligation to try to be entertaining, I may try to fit too much in to too small a package, or too small a time frame. So I might be a little more complex than is necessary or prudent, or I might not be as simple as I want or could be. So let me again rephrase or repeat certain points which I hope will make the point on wisdom clearer to you. The first point
is you need to have a clear end goal. This has to be distinct, precise, comprehensible to you. In other words, what I'm telling you to do in this case is start at the end. Think of, identify, and put into a simple sentence what you would like to have as the end result of the effort in which you are engaged. I'll digress for a moment here. As soon as I give these points, I'll give a simple analogy from the world of sports, which I think will clear these things up. So point number one, identify, specify, phrase the clear, simple end goal, which is where you want to wind up. Number two, identify every possible relevant factor. Now again, although I've dealt with these concepts before, I consider them very important. So let me again rephrase or repeat. Relevancy is a common characteristic based on a criterion. In other words, you are making a decision that because two things share a common characteristic, they are therefore related. Exactly what criterion you use is exactly the point. I would say on this second step, remember the first step being simplify and identify the end goal, I would be as broad as possible in determining relevancy. Okay? So now you have two steps. Number one, simplify, identify the end goal. Number two, identify, list if you wish, every possible relevant factor. Three, eliminate the irrelevant. By this I mean eliminate those that you look at now you've made a mistake. I would not eliminate them immediately. There's a concept in, I guess, marketing or creative activities called brainstorming, in which you simply write down things as they occur to you and then later go back and eliminate them. I'm suggesting you do that now. In other words, rather than eliminate as soon as something arises, let it sit for a while and then go back for process of elimination. So your first step, goal. Your second step, identify all relevant factors, possibly relevant factors. Three, eliminate the irrelevant, in other words, the ones which really aren't, the ones in which it was only an apparent or misleading common characteristic. Or, one that you decide the criterion is wrong and does not deal with relevancy. The fourth would be to retain the material, or to put it another way, eliminate the immaterial. Now, once again, relevancy is that common characteristic based on a criterion. Materiality is that characteristic which allows you to use the subject under question to progress toward your goal. So obviously, since you have a simple identified goal, you will be able to, I hope, immediately notice whether something is material or not by whether it brings you closer to the goal. And you should notice an improvement or progress. One way to notice this is, have you achieved part of the goal? Have you established a foundation or a premise or an underlying assumption? Well, those are all signs of progress. And obviously, if you eliminate all the immaterial, after eliminating the irrelevant and that which is relevant but immaterial, what you have left you should be able to concentrate on with simple laws of logic, inference, etc., which should allow you to arrive at your goal much easier, much more quickly, and we hope in, shall we say, a confident fashion, clearer fashion, a way in which you can instruct the other person as well as, if necessary, refute him. Now, let me use an illustration from the world of sports, which I hope will make a lot of this clear. A while back, I can't remember exactly how many years, the Pittsburgh Pirates, the National League baseball team located in Pittsburgh, was facing difficulties. Among the difficulties that it was facing were a significant decrease in the amount of attendance. In professional baseball, the gate, or the attendance, since they play 162 regular games, is a significant part of the income for a team. So therefore, if they don't draw, if they don't attract enough people to their park, they're in financial difficulties, regardless of how much money, at least for most markets, that they make from TV and other marketing sources. So the Pittsburgh Pirates did an internal study or some kind of investigation to determine what was going on, and the conclusion they came to was that, among other things, they had too many black baseball players. This became scandalous when it got out. Of course, that's why I know about it, because it made the news. And it was considered, in essence, a form of bigotry for them to even comment on this. But please notice the point. We have a situation where there was a problem, and at least one, shall we say, cause was identified. Now, let me try to go back using the concepts of relevancy and materiality and wisdom here. The end goal was to increase attendance at the gate at the home stadium of Pittsburgh. Now, what did they identify? What could they have identified as every possible relevant factor? Well, certainly one could have been, how well was the team doing? In other words, did it finish close up? Did it make it to the playoffs? Did it finish close to first place or in first place? Did it have a winning record? Another factor, of course, could be the location of the stadium. Was it in a high crime rate area? Was transportation easy? Another would be the number of night games versus day games. Another would be, as an example, the amount of rain that fell in the last 2 or 3 years. Obviously, rainouts cause cancellations of games. Now, at a certain point, you might start eliminating some of these as irrelevant. Probably the rainouts were irrelevant, because unless there were climatic changes, it's probably pretty much the same as it has been, and therefore wouldn't account for a decrease. One of the conclusions they came to was that the white attendees, those who were white people who attended the games, could not easily identify with the black players. So therefore they came to the conclusion that they should trade away a lot of their black players and get white players in there. Their goal being to increase attendance, which would increase revenues. Now, notice, what was their ultimate goal? Was it to increase attendance, or was it to increase revenue? Because another way to increase revenue, if that were your goal, would be to decrease player salary or increase marketing opportunities. Another way to do it might be to put the best team on the field, working on the simple assumption that a good team, regardless of what the color of the players are, will draw better than a bad team. So in other words, the amount of money invested in a better player will pay off by increasing the profit because of the increased attendance. Now, I hope you can see something here. Depending on what the goal was, some of these things would become relevant or irrelevant. Was the goal to put the best possible team on the field? Was the goal to increase attendance? Was the goal to increase revenue? Was the goal to increase profit? I don't know. And until, and again, because I don't remember the sports story, I don't remember the details of the news reports. But my point being this, once you define the goal, certain things become relevant or irrelevant. If the goal is to have the fan identify with the player, then common characteristics, such as being from the Pennsylvania area, being white. Obviously, the male thing, there's nothing you can do about. But, say, being a family man or having gone to schools or high schools also in the Pennsylvania area, having come up from the farm system of the Pittsburgh system, the Pittsburgh Pirates, all of these things might be relevant and material. What the ultimate conclusion was, whether it was justified, whether it was wise, whether it was prudent, I can't answer. And nor can I tell you how Pittsburgh is doing right now as far as their health as a team. But I used it, I hope, as a simple illustration for the concepts of relevancy and materiality. Again, to sort of repeat and summarize my post-talk comments. Number one, identify the goal. Make it simple. By simple, that doesn't mean to say it's necessarily simple to achieve, but put it in as few words as possible so that you will understand exactly what you want to achieve when the effort is over. Number two, brainstorm as comprehensively as possible by including every possible relevant factor. Number three, go back and eliminate the irrelevant. Number four, go back and eliminate that which is relevant but immaterial. Number five, monitor your progress by choosing those material factors which bring you closer to your goal. And you should have a situation which will help not only the Pittsburgh Pirates, but you in your daily life and in your spiritual goal to get to heaven. That about wraps it up. Thanks for listening. Hope you've appreciated it. Hope you've enjoyed it. Always interested in your comments. You can obtain additional copies of this take by contacting us at ARM 55 Palin Road, number 38, Hopewell Junction, New York.